We are going to continue our study through Isaiah 9, and we're going to keep the lights off because we're just kind of tackling two verses this morning and kind of just really continuing on and looking at these attributes of Jesus. This is what, if you guys are new or you haven't been joining us, we're kind of doing this, what I call a Christmas Advent series, or remembering or being intentional to remember like what the real reason for the season is. That's Jesus Christ. And I think the best way to do that is to kind of focus on attributes of Jesus, or it's one of the best ways to do that. There's other ways, but because the attributes of Jesus are things that he came into this world, or him coming into this world, and through his death on the cross, this relationship we've been given with him, these attributes are things that we're supposed to be experiencing in our lives personally. Like, these are things that Jesus has done for us and wants to do in our lives. And so that's what makes Christmas such a big deal in the first place, is that Jesus has come into this world and he has given us these things, like the thing we're going to talk about today, him being the Prince of Peace. He has given us real peace in our lives. And so when you remember these attributes, it gives you a cause to find joy and thankfulness and just happiness at this realization that, man, this is something I have through my relationship with Jesus I didn't have before I knew him. And man, you know, even if there's craziness going on in your life right now through the Christmas season, which some of us have hard stuff we're going through, we can still have that joy. We can still have that peace, even in the midst of that. And so that's one of the reasons we're focusing on that. And we're in the chapter Isaiah 9, specifically verses 6 through 7. And he gives a great description of the coming Messiah, or basically Jesus, about 700 years before he's actually born. And in the context of this chapter, the Jewish people needed a word of encouragement because they were at a really low spot in their life. They could not follow the Lord no matter how hard they tried. They could not keep his law. They had gone so far away from what God had told them to do that they weren't even looking for God. They didn't even think he was in their lives anymore. They were worshiping everything but the one and only true God. And so he had just gotten done through his prophet Isaiah telling them the judgment that was going to come upon them for the consequences of their sin. But now he gives them this encouragement, this word of encouragement, in that this Messiah was going to come. And when this Messiah came, their sorrow would be turned into joy. Basically, these people that were, in a sense, feeling like they were just walking around in darkness, like they couldn't get things right in their life, that he would be a light in the darkness. He would help those that felt like they were blind see. He would basically give them victory. These people that had experienced so much defeat in their lives, not only over their like practical enemies that were kind of conquering them, but more so over their sin, so that they truly could know who God was and have a relationship with him. And some of those attributes we've already talked about, we talked about how the Messiah, Jesus, came to be a wonderful counselor to these people and to us in our lives. And, you know, when it says in Isaiah 6 that a son is given, a child is born, like that is something you're supposed to be experiencing in your life, that Jesus is a wonderful counselor to you. And we talked about how there's no shortage of places or people to go get counsel from in this world. I mean, you can, you know, I made the joke, you can turn on your phone and say, hey, Siri, and get counsel all you want. But the only way you can know if it's good counsel, or the only one that can guarantee that it's wonderful counsel to you, is Jesus Christ. And the reason he can do that is because, like we looked at last week, he's a mighty God. As in that he's got whatever power he needs to do whatever he wants. And because of that, any promise he makes to you, he most surely can keep it. And that's what gives us our confidence. That's what our faith is built on the fact that he is able to do whatever he says in his life. So when he says, I'm going to work all things for the good of those that love me and called according to my purpose, like, when he says he's going to work all things for your good, when he says he's always for you and he's not against you, he can keep those promises. And the other attribute we looked at last week, that he's our everlasting Father. And we talked about how, just like with us, and we're imperfect in the way we're parents. I mean, we try our hardest, and hopefully we look to the Lord to help us. But even in our imperfectness, we still only want the best for our kids. We love them. We don't want anything bad for them. When they come to us with a problem, we want to solve it. And when they are struggling with something, we want to take that thing from them and give them relief. And so the fact that he's our everlasting Father should give us complete confidence That he most certainly wants to be a wonderful or good counselor to us, and he most certainly is going to be a mighty God and use that might in our favor in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right. So that's a quick summation of what we've talked about, and we're going to continue on with this attribute of him being the Prince of Peace. So let me go ahead and read these two verses we're going to go through here today. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, and then we'll pray one more time and we'll start breaking these verses down. So it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," talking about Jesus. Again, this written 700 years before he actually was born. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, man, just reading those words in themselves have so much power. These are things we have experienced with Jesus personally in our lives. And these are things that we want to continue to, like we were just singing, wanting the fullness of your love, wanting the fullness of your peace. Like, there's a fullness about our relationship with you that we're constantly looking to experience. There's a fullness of peace, like we're going to talk about today. There's a peace that you can have in this world, but it's not a peace that lasts. But with you, it's different. And so we need you to help us understand these things that you intend to be to us in our lives, so that we take advantage of these benefits of having your Spirit inside of us, these benefits of having a personal relationship with the mighty God of the universe, these benefits of us being your children and you being our Father, because we don't want to short ourselves of everything that you intend for us and what you call the abundant life, this new life you've been given. We were dead, but now we're alive with you. And we don't want to miss out on what that means, Lord. So, Father, as we study this passage, would you just speak it to us, even if we've heard it a million times, in a fresh way, so that we can leave here living this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in that Isaiah 9, 6, we're going to focus on that last attribute he says of the Messiah, of Jesus, basically, the Prince of Peace. And again, he's given these attributes of telling us who Jesus is, what he came to do. And like I pointed out earlier, I've pointed out before, and I pointed out in the beginning, where it says in the beginning of that verse, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Basically, that's a personal statement. Like, Jesus came for you. He didn't just come as a whole to save all mankind. He came to save you. And he came to be these things to you in your life. You should be experiencing him as a wonderful counselor. When you don't know what to do, you've got somebody to go to that always has good counsel to give you. When you should be experiencing him as a mighty God. Yes, you're not mighty enough in your own power to be the things that God calls you to do in this life. You aren't mighty enough to be a godly parent or a godly spouse, or, you know, a godly example at your workplace. But through him who's greater than us and who we have access to, this mighty God that's capable of anything, you can do anything that he asks you to do. He should be that everlasting Father to your life. Some of us, like myself, didn't have a father figure growing up, but he more than made up for that lack of a practical father figure. But even in that, like, no matter how perfect of a father figure you might have had, nobody's going to be more perfect than Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the mighty God. And he wants to be everything a father that you've experienced a father to be to you. Somebody that gives you security, somebody that gives you counsel, somebody that protects you. God wants to be that to you. Jesus wants to be that to you. And so the last thing he talks about here is Prince of Peace. Now, the definition of peace is freedom from disturbance, calmness, restfulness. And then the definition of prince is someone that is a ruler or has authority over something. So according to God's word here, Jesus is the authority, or the one that has control over peace in your life. All right? John 14, 27 tells us, "I am leaving," this is Jesus talking, "I am leaving you with a gift. This is before he was crucified. Peace of mind in heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. How many of you guys struggle with being troubled and afraid? All right, you're liars. I mean, every one of us struggles with that at some point, okay? So this is good news that Jesus is saying to his disciples, to us, that we don't have to be troubled, we don't have to be afraid. Now, like I said earlier, there is a peace you can have in this world, but the problem with the peace like that we know to be true in our lives or that we've experienced in our lives before Jesus comes into our lives is that it's highly dependent on your circumstances, okay? What I mean by that is when things are going good, when you are okay and on board with what's happening in your life, you're at peace. But how often do things go the way you want consistently? They don't, right? Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. And the problem is with the peace that you can have through the things in this world, through the people in this world, whatever, when they're working out your way, you have peace. But when they're not working out your way, that peace is gone. It's fleeting. And then you're exactly what Jesus tells you, you don't have to be with him. You're troubled. You're afraid. But the peace that he offers us is something that isn't dependent on our circumstances. It's something you can have even when things are not working out the way that you would like or that you don't fully understand. Because you have a God that's your mighty God, that's your wonderful counselor, that's your everlasting Father, that is in charge of all circumstances. And he has promised that in any given circumstance, he is going to show you his favor in your life or his goodness or his grace. But in order for God's grace to be shown to you in your life consistently, like a promise that it will always be shown to you, you have to be right with God, or you have to have peace with God before you can have access to that undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. That's what grace is, basically. In John, it tells us that God's intent is to show you grace upon grace. Basically, every instance of his favor in your life, as soon as it ends, there's another one coming. But that only happens through having a relationship with him. Hence, that's our need for a savior, because we have sin in our lives. Who knows what sin is? All right. Hopefully most of you guys know what sin is. Sin is basically when we disobey what God's word says, because God was the one that made us. He made everything around us. So common sense tells us that the creator of all things knows how things work best. So when he says something isn't good, we shouldn't do it, it's not good. But we have this tendency to want to disobey every time we're told to do something, all right? We're born with that. We all have that nature. If there's a sign that says wet paint, what is your nature? To go touch that wet paint. It's just in you. All right, it's we're born with that. So that we need help with that. We need to be saved from that. That's why we needed a savior to come into this world. And that savior basically was Jesus Christ. He came to live as a man, but he was also fully God, which allowed him to live a perfect sinless life. So him who had no sin, as the Bible says, was able to take my sin, your sin upon himself, die on that cross as a perfect sacrifice and pay the price once and all for our sin, which Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So through your faith in Jesus, and that just means you believe in him, that he was God in the flesh and that he did come and live a sinless life and paid that price for your sins. When you believe in him, you receive this gift of salvation. You receive this gift of being forgiven of all your sins, every sin you've ever done, every sin you're ever going to do. You receive his Holy Spirit into your life to help you actually live according to his word. That old you that couldn't help but do what was wrong dies and goes to the grave. You are born again and you're a child of God. And the result of that, one of the results of that, is you have access to this peace that he's talking about. Now, what's the opposite of peace? War, yes. It's also fear. It's also to be afraid, all right? And what you have to understand is, apart from God, you do have a good reason to be fearful and afraid, because in any given situation, you do not have any type of surety that things are going to work out in your favor, all right? 50-50 chance at the best. So if you are here and you do not have Jesus Christ in your life, you're right to be afraid. Because you don't have the promise that things are going to work out for your good, that is controlled by the God that created you and everything else. And all of us were there before we received Jesus into our life. But through our faith in him, in us being made his children, we no longer have any reason to fear. This is a reality. It says in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out or gets rid of fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So this perfect love that we've experienced is Christ's love for you, because it's unconditional, not dependent on you or what you've done. It's completely dependent on him and who he is, and he has chosen to love you unconditionally, and he has proved it by sacrificially giving his life for you. Okay? Now, because of that, because you've experienced this love that wasn't dependent on you at all, so you can't blow it somehow with God, you have no reason to fear anymore. Because it says there, fear has to do with punishment. So when we're fearful, it's because we think something bad is going to happen to us. All right? And sometimes we can think that way even though we're a follower of Jesus or a follower of God. And we think that, all right, God's going to be mad at me because I blew it. And he's just up there waiting to like smite me or like lay down his punishment. And that's why that verse is there to tell you, it's like, no, no, no. See, all that punishment you deserved, which you most certainly deserved, I deserved it for my sin, that punishment Jesus took upon himself. So that punishment you deserved, it was dealt with your sin. So there is no more punishment for you as a child of God. I mean, that would be the greatest news to my kids ever if I said, there's no more punishment for you. All right? Now, practically, there's going to be punishment because they're not going to be perfect. But with God, where it really matters, because we're talking about eternal punishment, there is no more punishment for you. Okay? So therefore, there's no reason to be fearful, because in any given situation, God's saying, I'm not punishing you. I'm working it for your good. That doesn't mean that when we choose to sin still, we don't face consequences. But even in those consequences, God is bigger than those. So he says, somehow I'm going to work all of it for your good, because he's good, and that's all he can do. That's something to be excited about. Amen. Now, surely we've all experienced moments as Christians, despite this truth that we can have peace, where we didn't have peace, right? How many of you experience anxiety, fear, anxiousness, and you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Thank you for somebody raising their hand back there. All right? Because we all experience this, but the most important thing to realize is that is not the Lord's will for you to experience that fear. I remember having this conversation. My wife, she struggled with anxiety through the years. Lord's delivered her from it recently over the last 4 or 5 years, but there was a time where she'd be like laden with it and in bed and not be able to get out because she was so sick. And for me, it was like obvious that like this is like the enemy attacking her. If you didn't know this, fear is basically faith in the devil. It's listening to his lies. He's chirping in your ear and he's saying, you have a reason to be fearful. You have a reason. You've got punishment coming to you. This is going to be bad. God's not big enough to save you. And you're listening to that and you get fearful. But I remember having this conversation with her because she was under the impression like, well, this is just the cross the Lord's given me to carry and I just got to bear it. And I'm like, this isn't the Lord's will for you. It's like, you have to understand that. Because that's where your victory starts. It's like, no, God's will is for you to have peace. And you need to go to him and proclaim that victory. You know, go over those promises of God's word and take captive of those thoughts, because that is not the Lord's will for you. The enemy definitely wants to take that peace away. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And he wants to remove all of these benefits that Jesus has. He wants you to be afraid because he knows that when you are afraid, it has a way of paralyzing us. And like pushing us away from God or pushing us away from what God wants us to do. But that's not God's will for you. All right. And Paul, he gives us the remedy when we're feeling this way, when we're feeling fearful, when we're feeling worried. He says in Philippians 4:6-7, I'm going to kind of break this down as I go through it. It's going to be up on the board there. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. It is possible not to worry. Otherwise, God's word wouldn't tell us not to. But what Paul tells us here is that when you do have those moments of worry, when you have those moments of fear, what do you do instead? Pray. It's not easy to do two things at once, to fear or be fearful and pray. It's kind of like a blonde person trying to walk and chew gum. You can't, it's just, I'm joking. Hey, I have kind of blonde hair too. I'm this, I can say that, right? No, it's, seriously though, it's like, it's hard to do two things at once. And so Paul says, when you feel worry, instead pray, and pray about everything. There's nothing too small. God doesn't care about it. There's nothing too big that he can't handle it. Everything, all right? You go to your wonderful counselor and you pray. And he says, tell God what you need. Be specific. Do you think God needs us to be specific for his benefit? No. He knows your thoughts before you even say them. He knows what you're struggling with. This is for our benefit so that we see God actually listen to our prayer and we know he's real and he's hearing us and then encourages us. So tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Basically, take the time to remember how God has faithfully delivered you over and over again. He's done everything that he's promised in his word. Because when you see how faithful he's been, you'll have confidence in this present situation that you're praying about. He will continue to be faithful. All right? And then he says, then, or the result will be, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Now, see, this is where he says this peace is different than what the world has, because your peace in this world, apart from Jesus, is dependent on the world and the circumstances in your life. His peace is surpasses all understanding or anything we can understand. It's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the God that is in charge of them, that has promised to work all things for your good. So things can still be messed up and you can still have this peace. And he says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So this peace has a way of like guarding you. And the term guard is like from like a warfare type standpoint, which we're in a spiritual war, right? Ephesians 6 tells us that the enemy is coming against you. He wants you to be fearful. So you need Jesus to guard your hearts and minds, because that's where fear thinks. You know, my biggest problem when I get fearful, it's because I think too much. All right? This happened to me last night. I woke up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about these potential issues in the future. And I couldn't go back to sleep. They weren't even anything that needed to be decided, but I'm just worrying and I'm thinking and like I'm remembering this verse that I'm preaching on the morning. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, I need to pray. I need to give this to you. This isn't for me to deal with. I can't fix it right now and certainly want to get some sleep. I need to pray to you. And then when I think, I always like go to the worst case scenario. How many of you guys do that? I mean, the other day, like a couple weeks ago, I'm like doing some pre-marriage counseling and I get done and I wasn't checking my phone and oh, there's all these messages from my wife. And like, I'm like all like instantly like something's happened. The house is burned down. I'm leaving and one of the people that I was like giving counseling to, they were like, hey, I got a message from your wife. And then I really started freaking out. I'm like, oh my goodness, somebody died or something. And I call right away and it just, my son, he got an owie at basketball practice and he was fine. But like, that's my mind. It's the biggest problem. And so like God says, it's like, you just need to stop thinking and just pray as you live in Christ. That's one of the ways we stay close to Jesus Christ. Man, guys, the only proper response in your life to the grace, to the favor God's shown you in the past is thankfulness. And the only proper response to the grace he's promised you in the future is faith. I'll say that again. The only proper response to the grace God has shown you in the past, every time he's come through, is thankfulness. And the only proper response to the grace he's promised you in the future is faith, believing he will continue to be good in your life and come through. And you might say, well, I've tried this before. And I still get fearful. This is exactly why Jesus told us in Luke 8:1 that he's talking to his disciples about being persistent in prayer. And he says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So what he's doing is he gives this parable to them about this wicked and unjust judge. It's ungodly, not a follower of God at all. And this judge basically has this widow come to him that's petitioning him for something. And out of annoyance, because she won't stop, she's persistent, he grants her request. And the whole point of that parable is that God is not annoyed by you. God wants you to come to him. He wants you to pray to him. So if the unjust judge is willing to give this persistent widow's request, how much more would the God that saved you and loved you, that wants to answer your requests, how much more is he going to answer you if you come to him persistently? That's the idea. And I like how he says in that verse, and he told him a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because here's the thing. Why is the reason we stop praying? Because we lose heart. Because we become discouraged, right? How many of you guys experience that? You have something scary going on in your life, and you go and you pray to the Lord to fix it, and it doesn't happen in the 5 seconds that you want it to, and then you get discouraged. And you get discouraged, and then you stop praying, and then you start trying to fix it yourself, or you try to, you know, Google it or whatever. When really, that's why Jesus tells us that. He's all, no. When you feel that discouragement, just keep praying. That's the answer. Keep going to me so I can be that Prince of Peace in your life. And this is really important to get this, because we see prayer directly tied in this passage to the peace God wants you to have, which means to the extent you pray, or you're a person of prayer, will be the extent you experience God's peace in your life. To the extent you pray is the extent you will experience God's peace in your life. And that's why we leave so many different opportunities to pray in this church, because we all need to grow in this. There's no such thing as praying too much. That's why we have opportunities to pray an hour before service. That's why we have a response time at the end where a bunch of people up here for you to come pray with, just to practice. I mean, it's real. We're praying to God. We're praying with each other like we're supposed to do corporately, but it's there to train us, because we all need to be trained to have that be the first response in our life instead of a last resort. Amen? Amen. He goes on in verse 7, and he says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So I like the New Living Translation of verse 7 better. It says, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen." Now, this is speaking of a future fulfillment where Jesus Christ will literally come and rule and reign on this earth. And we should all look forward to that. I mentioned this, I think, a couple services ago, with looking at how whack our government and every other government in this world is. Problem is, they're run by people. All right? That's just the reality. None of us are perfect. We don't always, we don't have perfect wisdom. And so you see the result of that in the world and how crazy it is. But one day, Jesus is coming back. He's going to rule for 1,000 years, and we're going to rule and reign with him here on this earth. And everything's going to be set in order the way it was intended to be. And here's the cool news is it won't ever stop there. Then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to be with him forever. All right? Now, that's a whole lot there. We don't have time to go into all of that. Eventually, when we go through Revelation, we will. But having said that, that is what we look forward to. Amen? Things are whack now. They won't always be. And I like how he says at the very end there, like, just in case you're like wondering, that's too good to be true. He's like, oh, but wait a minute. He's like, the Lord of heaven's armies, the one that is in control of all the angels and all the heaven, all the armies of heaven. He's like, you rest assured. He says it, and he will make it happen. And it will happen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So, along with what we've been doing, is having somebody come up and share how they've experienced these attributes of Jesus in their life, like what he's done for them personally. So I'm going to have Matt Starley come up here and share with you guys what Jesus has done in his life. You need a podium?
Sure. Well, I would say the word today is very relevant for me this week. I've been very fearful of coming up here and doing this. So, knowing what I need to do, why don't we pray? Lord, God, I just pray that you would give me that peace, Lord, to just share what you've done for me in my life. Lord, I just pray that it would be helpful for somebody out there, Lord. God, I just pray that you'd be glorified in it. yeah, Lord, just be with me, be in me, and do your best to speak through me. Lord, I'm here for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So never in a million years did I think that I'd be up here doing this. Had I known, I probably would have never walked through those doors 5 years ago when we started going to church here. But luckily I didn't know it at that time, so we ended up coming here. So I'm a dentist, and the feeling of fear this week has actually probably pretty good because I know how my patients feel when they come see me. So I'll be able to sympathize with them a little bit better after this week. As hard as it is for me to come up and share this, I know how much it's blessed me hearing other testimonies, hearing Gary and Heidi and Stephen, you know, there's others too that I've heard. I'm always blessed when I hear somebody, you know, speak of how God has worked in their life. And so I knew that I needed to do it. And the day that I was saved was actually a day that somebody had shared their testimony. So I thought maybe today's the day for somebody out there. I'm going to warn you guys, this is a long-winded story. It's actually kind of part of my plan. I was thinking that if I talk for a long time, maybe Chris will never ask me to come up here again. But we'll see. So I warned you, brace yourself. So my name is Matt Starley. I'm 34 years old. I grew up in Klamath Falls, Oregon. I'm the oldest of four kids, and we grew up doing normal kid things. We played outside a lot. We loved camping, hunting, fishing. Always seemed to love playing sports. My parents were great. My mom was amazing. She was always more concerned about me and my siblings than herself. She genuinely loved me. I could do no wrong in her eyes, and she loved me more than any human probably ever will. My dad was the product of an older and rougher time. He grew up with eight other kids and in a family that barely had enough to survive. And so he learned responsibility and hard work at an early age, and he did his best to make sure we learned about that too. He was always working hard to provide for us and did his best to be a good dad. So I'm just trying to provide a little background so you guys can get a feel of who I am. We didn't grow up going to church or Sunday school. My mom and dad did on occasion have us pray before we ate dinner. And every now and then, my mom would take us to church on Christmas, but it was very seldom. And I didn't even really know why we were doing it at the time. So although it was a long time ago, you know, I tried thinking back when God first, like, worked in my life. And I thought back and I remembered that, like, the first time God had answered one of my prayers, I was 7, maybe 8 years old. And it's kind of a silly story, really, looking back at it. But my mom had showed me some of these gloves that were her great-grandmother's. They were, like, really nice leather. They were like a family heirloom. And, you know, she showed them to me one time. Well, it was cold in Klamath in the winter, you know. It's pretty icy and cold out there. And I couldn't find any gloves, so I thought, hey, I'll go take mom's, you know, and took them out of her drawer and went and played. And some point I got hot or whatever and threw the gloves in the snow and, you know, came back in and forgot all about them. And my mom had came home and she saw that I'd got in there and took them out and asked where they were. And I told her that I didn't really know. And so she was really upset at me. Like, I had never seen her that upset at me before. And so we went and looked for them. We couldn't find them. And I remember just stopping at one point because I had no other choice really. And I just prayed to God, if you were real, could you please help me find these gloves so I don't break my mom's heart? And shortly after that, I found him. And that was like his first answered prayer. It goes way back, you know, and that's the first thing that I could remember. But, yeah, that sparked my faith in God. So fast forward through high school, life was good and I didn't need to look to God anymore. I was blessed by God in many ways, but I didn't know it was from Him. I had it all figured out, or so I thought. I had great friends growing up. I excelled in sports and school. I loved going hunting and fishing with my dad and my brother. I was valedictorian in my class and took pride in doing well in school. I'm telling you these things not to toot my own horn, but I just want you to get a feel for the kind of kid I was. I thought I had life by the horns and I knew what I was doing. My junior year of high school, I started seeking out different career options and I looked into a lot of options from being a doctor to an engineer or maybe a veterinarian. One day I came across the career option of being a dentist. And as I thought about the aspects of it, it really appealed to me, which probably seems weird to most of you out there because most people are like, why would you want to be a dentist? But But I really loved my dentist growing up, and I thought maybe that had something to do with it. But it also, you know, I just, for whatever reason, God put that in my heart. And now looking back, I realize why. It was an integral part of God's plan for me in my life. I truly feel that He wants to use me where I'm at right now. And, you know, I meet lots of people every day. And pretty quickly, we get to gain some level of trust and respect. And so what a better avenue to share God with other people. But I never saw this at the time. He was just kind of, I feel like He led me to where I am for that reason alone. For college, I went to Western Oregon. Go Wolves, if there's any Wolves out there. I decided to major in biology. I took every science class you could think of, from organic chemistry to evolution. And, you know, all the science classes I took, I loved learning. I had an open mind and an open heart, and I took it in. But, you know, I've learned the intricacies of the body, anatomy, and biochemistry of the body. And, I mean, I've learned a lot of the details of it, and it just all points to how magnificent and amazing God is. You know, science has a way of trying to explain how life started. And when I heard it, I was like, really? That's it? I'm like, that is a way more far-fetched, you know, description of how life began than what the Bible says. And at that time, I didn't even know what the Bible said, but I said, I believe in God more than that. And but that's just my take on it. So, while at Western, I received a small scholarship to play football there. I left home and joined the team with a group of guys that were all great athletes. You know, we had very different backgrounds, but some of them are lifelong friends still to this day. But this is where my sinful nature became more apparent. You know, partying and girls were the norm for the football team, and I was using other people as a comparison as to how I was doing. You know, I thought that if I wasn't getting in trouble or partaking in it as much as other people, then I was okay. It was God's grace that kept me out of trouble on numerous occasions, some of which may have kept me from even getting into dental school, looking back at it. An obvious lie from Satan that I now recognize. But I was blind. I didn't look to God for guidance or His promises to be the foundation of my life. I didn't know Jesus or my need for a Savior. I didn't realize my fleshly desire to sin. My junior year of college, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. At the time, I didn't understand the seriousness of it. And I kind of blew it off, just thinking, oh, that stuff doesn't happen to me and my family. It's going to be okay. And my mom went through all the treatments, chemo, radiation, surgery. She lost her hair, so the seriousness of it became a little more real. I remember praying to God then, because there was nothing I could do. And after all the treatments, she was cancer-free and in remission. Life had to return to normal, and so did I. So up to this point, I never really had a serious girlfriend. I knew someday that I wanted to have a family, but I was still just taking care of school and football. But the partying and the girls continued in the background. Toward the end of college, I ended up with a girlfriend. I admired her because she was open to me about a relationship with God, and it seemed important to her. And I respected that. She was into church and had actually invited me to go with her family. Although I really didn't want to go, I went because I wanted to impress her. And at this point, I thought people went to church because they wanted to be a better person. And I thought that most of the people who went to church thought they were better than everybody else, casting judgment on those around them. I had a very wrong and skewed vision of what church was. And deep inside, I thought that I wasn't a good enough person to go to church. I knew the truth, and I knew I wouldn't fool God. Plus, I didn't want to change anything in my life. Does that sound familiar to anyone out there? How could I possibly go to church doing the things that I've done and am currently still doing? These are all lies from Satan, and at the time I didn't know that, but I do now. Don't let the image of who you think you are or the image of what you think church is stop you from coming and hearing God's word. Because it has the power to change your life. It's changed mine for the better in ways that I never even thought were possible. So I went to church with my girlfriend and her family on several occasions. Before we started dating, she asked me some really personal questions, like, did I believe in Jesus? Have I had any relationships with other women? Have I saved sex for marriage? I could tell all these things were very important to her, and it really caught me off guard. Wanting to impress her, I lied to her. I denied my past and the life I was currently living. I didn't want her to know what was really happening in my life. And simply because I wanted to impress her, and I liked her, and she believed me. When we first started dating, I went out partying one night, and we didn't hang out. And I remember waking up the next day hungover and feeling ashamed at how I was treating her, and she didn't even know what I was doing. And I wondered that morning why I was partaking in this. Like, how did I get to this point? I never thought that I would do that or be that kind of a person. And so I made the commitment to myself that I was done partying and done with other girls, and that from now on I was just going to keep dating my girlfriend. And I thought that, you know, if I became the man that I wanted to be, then the past wouldn't really matter. Another lie from Satan. But I was determined to overcome it on my own. So that's what I tried. I went to church with her family more. I began to feel the pastor was speaking right to me at times. And at the time, I didn't understand what was happening, but I know now that God was planting seeds for a later harvest. 7 months went by, and I was really enjoying the relationship that I have with my girlfriend and her family. You know, I had been successful at staying away from that other stuff, and I was kind of invested in that relationship, and it was going well. At this point, I tried not to look back or think about my past. So one night, she asked me to go to this Christian event at OSU, and I thought I wasn't, and although I wasn't excited to go to it, I agreed to go. And the event was several different people giving their testimonies, all had various different walks with God, and it was powerful to see the transformation that God had made in the people's lives. And during one of the testimonies, the craziest feeling overcame my body. It was crazy, and when Gary described how he felt, it really, that's exactly how I felt. It was like my body was numb and full of warmth, like I just had this crazy feeling, and it sounds insane to try to even describe it, but I did, I felt it. And they asked during that time that if you feel God is calling you to acknowledge your sin and ask for help to overcome it, then please stand up in an act of faith. There was like 400 people in there. And I'm like, nobody's standing. When you look around there at first, I'm like, I'm not standing up. I don't care how crazy I feel. And so my girlfriend was sitting right next to me too, and I knew she would know something was going on. But so it was the last thing that I wanted to do. But I couldn't ignore the fact that my body felt so crazy. I mean, I knew it was God saying, Matt, I'm talking to you. Like, hey, down there, I'm talking to you. And so I stood up, and I didn't even know what it meant. I mean, all I knew is that God was trying to grab my attention, and he had every bit of it. I remember telling myself, don't ever forget this, Matt. Whatever's going on here, just don't forget it. And I knew it was God telling me something important, but I didn't even really know what it was that he wanted me to do. So as I left that event, I was wondering what it was that God was telling me. And it was the craziest feeling I'd ever felt. I knew that I had to find out what was next. And they handed me a pamphlet when I walked out of there when I left. And after that drive home that night, I pulled out the pamphlet they had given me, and I opened up the book to just a random page, and I looked down, and the first passage I saw said, if you have lied to someone that you love, then you need to go and tell them the truth, and in love, ask for forgiveness. I'm not making this up. It was a random page in the book, too. That is what's crazy, and it was the first place I looked. When I read this, I knew this is what God was making such a big deal about. This is what he was telling me to do. And I thought to myself, there is no way I'm going to tell her the truth about my past. I was really starting to love her and her family. I couldn't possibly risk losing that. So I slept on it. And I remember the next day very well. It felt a lot like this week has felt, knowing that I'm going to share my testimony in church. I struggled with how much I'm going to share. You know, my pride wants me to gloss over the details. They aren't important. People don't need to hear everything I would tell myself, or Satan would tell me. And I've learned to recognize his voice now, thanks to Jesus and God's Holy Spirit, so I know when to ignore it. But that day, I really struggled with what I was going to do with the message God had sent me. At one time, I decided I would come clean and tell my girlfriend everything. Then I decided that, no, I'm going to take control and just make sure I didn't do anything bad in the future. This back and forth literally lasted about a day and a half. It was tearing me apart. Later that day, I had a defining moment when I felt something tell me that I had two distinct choices here in my life. Like, I know it was God's Spirit. And one choice was that I could trust him with my life, to tell her the truth and trust that whatever happens afterwards is a part of God's plan for my life. Or I could continue to control things myself and deny my past and make a commitment to be a better person on my own. I would determine my outcome if I went down this path, and it was a distinct fork in the road for me. And as tempting as it was to take control of things myself, deep inside me, I knew that God had grabbed me so hard that night for a reason. I'd seen where I'd taken myself. It wasn't where I wanted to be. I wasn't the man that I wanted to be. I knew that I had to trust God with my life and that his power and guidance would be better than my own. So I chose God. I told her everything. I wrote it down in a letter and told her the truth about everything. She was shocked, and I could tell that it hurt her really bad. She suddenly felt like she didn't know who I really was, and I couldn't blame her. We tried to work through it, but in less than a month's time, our relationship ended. And this was really tough on me at the time. I was close to not just her, but her family as well. They were my connection in church, but I had to deal with the consequences of my sin, and I now had God to help me through that. Over the course of the following months, I read my Bible frequently. God began to speak wisdom and truth into my life in so many ways. The power of the Bible is amazing. It really was food for my soul, and I longed for it every day. I prayed to God daily. I began to see my sin more clearly for what it was. It seemed like no matter how much I read or tried to do good on my own power, that I would at some point fall short of the mark again. And then it hit me one day when I read Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I wasn't alone in my struggle to live a better life. Here it says that every human is dealing with the same struggle. And at this point, I saw my need for Jesus and realized why I needed a Savior. And John 3:17 just seemed fitting. "For God did not send his Son Jesus into the world in order that he should judge the world, but in order that the world should be saved through him." Just like everyone else, I needed this salvation too. I ended up graduating from Western and was accepted into OHSU Dental School. That's a whole story that God had his hand in as well. I'll spare you that one today. While at dental school, I was by myself, and I had friends, but I attended church by myself for the most part. My relationship with God really blossomed during the first few years. It was really just me and God. No one telling me to go to church or meeting me to read the Bible. I did it on my own because I felt his presence and his power in my life. It was unlike anything else in this world, and I needed it. I told people my testimony openly. I wasn't ashamed, but was excited about what God was doing in my life. It's funny how as time passes, we can downplay the magnitude of our testimony and what God has done in our lives. But reliving it this week has reminded me the power of it. In dental school, when I least expected it, I met the woman that would eventually become my wife. The first time I met Kelsey, we didn't get to talk much, but had hung out with a mutual group of friends. She went to OIT in Klamath Falls, which is where I was from, and so she was friends with some of my old friends, and we just hung out as a group. She was in Portland for a 1 year externship for ultrasound, which is what she went to school for. And her story is funny because she really shouldn't even have been in Portland. She was supposed to go to like Spokane, and then with like a last minute change ended up going to Portland for her externship, which is where we ended up meeting. God again at work. We hung out as a big group in Portland, and that time we talked more. She asked me where I wanted to practice dentistry, and I told her that I really liked Astoria. Many of my college friends were from here. And she began to tell me that her parents live in Astoria. That sparked a conversation about Astoria, and I told her that I liked going to fish at Smiley's Hole. Yeah, funny, right? For those who don't know where that's at, it's in the river just right over here behind this church. And she said, oh, I know where Smiley's Hole is. I went to school at Olney Elementary. I couldn't stop laughing when she told me this. Here I was in downtown Portland talking to a girl that went to Olney Elementary. I knew that it wasn't even a school anymore, and that just blew me away. What's even crazier is now I'm up here in this building giving my testimony. Tell me that isn't God. This isn't a coincidence. I know looking back now, it was all part of God's plan. Our relationship blossomed, and I loved everything about her. That is until I found out that we shared the same birthday, and that part seemed a little too weird for me. So I didn't know if I could share my birthday with her, but... So, I'm a year older than her, and I've always joked with her that God remembered to make me my wife on my first birthday. And I like to joke about it, but I truly know God made us to be together. My wife's amazing. She's family-focused. She's funny. She's athletic. She is strong. She's a good hunter and fisherwoman, which is something I really wanted in a wife. And I know. She's an amazing mother of our children. She's everything that I could have ever asked for. And God just truly knows me, and he blessed me with her. And I'm telling you this because had I not trusted God with my life, I'm certain I wouldn't have wound up with her. Who knows what the consequences for my sin would have been had God not grabbed me or had I not listened and put my faith in Jesus. She knows the man I am and where I've been, and she loves me for who I am. And Kelsey didn't grow up going to church either. She always had felt God's presence in her life, but didn't know the Bible or God's plan for the world through his son, Jesus. She would always go to church with me, but her not giving her life to Jesus was something that I struggled with when we first started dating. I knew how important it was for our relationship to be centered around God. But as I prayed, I really felt that God was telling me he would reveal himself to her. And I didn't push the issue because I knew it was something that God had to do, not me. And in his time, God did just that. He revealed himself to her. So we got married, and right after dental school, and later that year, we were both baptized together down in Southern Oregon. And looking back, you know, God did miraculous things, saving me, then blessing me with my wife, and saving her as well. It's powerful, and it reminds me of one of my favorite verses, Matthew 19:26. With human beings, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. During this time, my mother's cancer had returned, this time spreading to her bones. I prayed to God for her frequently. I wanted him to heal her, but at some point, I was fully submitted to his will, and I had peace for whatever it was that was for her life, whatever God had for her life. I love my mother so much. She was the most influential person in my life. I had told her about how God had worked in my life, and she too had put her faith in Jesus. She went to church with me a few times when I had came home to see her, and it felt good knowing she was in God's hands. I knew that whatever he does, it would all work out in the end. And she also had this peace towards the end of her life that it could only have came from God. I mean, she didn't have it before. She was searching for every sort of healing aid, you know, naturopathic, this, you know, she was just trying to find an answer to cure. And we wanted that for her, but she finally like had this peace and was just like, you know, whatever happens, happens. And you could tell that it was from God. So it's just funny that today we're talking about peace and that peace that comes from, you know, from knowing God and Philippians 4:7, that peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And had I not had Jesus in my life, I knew I would not have handled this situation the same. I would have had no peace. I can only imagine the frustration, the anger, and the feelings that I would have felt. I did not feel them. God removed them from the situation, and he comforted me. Eventually, I lost my mother. I watched her take her last breath as God called her home. This was about 8 years ago. She was 54 years old. Although my life now has a huge piece missing in it, I have seen God bring good things from her passing. just further proving that he works everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I talk to patients every day, and every one of them is absolutely amazed at how fast 70 years on this earth goes by. I want to share that with you guys because you might not get to talk to people on a normal basis as much as I do, but we don't have a lot of time here. You don't have to live very long to see that, to know that, and feel that. And so I just want to encourage you guys, don't fall into the trap of thinking that there will always be tomorrow or that, that's a lie from Satan. And so that's one of the good things that had came from my mother's passing is this perspective on life of knowing that, it showed the fragility of life and just how precious and time sensitive our lives are. So that's one good thing. I wanted to give you a couple examples. The other good thing that had come from her passing is it allowed certain things to take place in my life that otherwise would not have happened. When my mother passed away, my siblings and I received some life insurance money. It wasn't a ton, and all of us would have much rather had our mom than the money. But it allowed Kelsey and I to have a down payment to buy our first home before our oldest son Paxton was born. This timing was God's timing. There is no other way we could have done this with all my school debt. We didn't even realize it, but we bought the house when it was at an all-time, the market was at an all-time low. And after a couple of years of living and working down in Medford, the opportunity to move to Astoria presented itself. And that in itself is a really long story, and I'm definitely not going to go into that today, but God had his hand in it. And in less than a month's time, we sold our house in Medford and closed on a house up here in Astoria. If you've ever bought a house, you know that that doesn't happen. And it was when the market had climbed back up when we sold, so the money that we made on that was able to go into our new house up here. And I know my mom was looking down, just smiling, like knowing that she was able to bless our family with that. And I actually got to talk to her. She showed me that before she passed away, and I knew that she wanted it to go towards good for our family, and it did. And God helped that happen. My point in sharing this part of the story is that God has used my mother's death for good in my life. It doesn't mean that I wanted it or that it was easy, but he is working everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as it says in Romans 8:28. The key is to remember that it is for those who are called according to God's purpose, not our own. We must accept that God's purpose may be different than what we feel should happen. God's ways are better than our ways. We can trust God. Just look at all he has done in my life. It is my hope that for someone out there who hasn't yet given their life to Jesus, that today would be the day. We all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior to fully restore our relationship with God. Jesus paid the price for our sins of the world, and he wants to restore your relationship with God. Our greatest purpose in this life is to glorify the one who created us. By trusting him, you can have peace, joy, and guidance in your life that cannot be found anywhere else. You can do that simply by accepting Jesus as your Savior and inviting him to be the Lord of your life. Even if you don't fully understand what that means, I can promise you that it will be the best decision of your life. It most certainly has been the best decision of mine.
Stay up here for a sec, Matt. I just want to make something really clear. I'm not extremely short. He's just extremely tall. And Matt's a hugger. And so I find when he hugs me, my head's always laying on his chest, which is why one of the reasons I bet you married him, Kelsey. He's got a nice chest to lay on. But all that to say is, no, that resonates with me. There's so much of that testimony. It's crazy. Like we've been getting to know Matt and his wife, and like in Medford where they worked, it was literally in the neighborhood like where we lived for a while when we moved up here. So I mean, there's just all these crazy ties. But just I love what he said there too, and I'll talk about it a little more. But just like, when you surrender to God or when you just submit and trust him, that's when you experience that peace. So let's go ahead and pray for these guys, pray for them, and we'll kind of close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for Matt. Thank you for his wife, Kelsey, their kids, just the blessing they are to this church family, the blessing they are to the community, Lord, just in such a public place, being a dentist. And I just thank you for his testimony, just giving you glory for everything that's happened in his life, just that unrelenting chasing after him and bringing him to yourself. Just how you've worked everything, even before he knew it, for his good. And just there was nothing wasted, Lord, in his life. It was all so he could know you and he could experience you in his life, so his wife could know you and experience you in his life. And just how, like, it's just obvious, Lord, that's his heart right now, is just to live for you, just surrender to you and do everything to your glory. And I pray that be the case in both their lives. You'd supernaturally empower them to exemplify you to their kids, to each other, to the community that they minister to. And then just that they would continue to be used by you in a mighty way like they really are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.